Thank you, Joseph. Good morning. Jonathan, I'm going to start out with one of those videos, okay? Just have a quick little video here that I received this week, and I think that it could be beneficial to us. I hope so. I think it will actually kind of tie into our message as well. Let's see, here we go. Okay.
There are 90 million registered Christian voters in America. The last three presidential elections were decided by an average of just 5 million votes. If Christians get involved, we can change the tune of this election. Our faith matters. So when we all work together, we make our country a more beautiful place for everyone. Together, we can make a difference. Make the pledge to vote from a biblical worldview, because what we believe matters.
Okay, thank you, Jonathan. I've got him doing a whole lot of things at one time there, so... Anyway, I took my sticker off, and I realized I stuck it on my Bible cover. I voted early, all right? So I want to let you know I practice what I preach in showing that video. So anyway, I want to encourage you to vote this week if you hadn't voted already. If you are registered to vote, I would encourage you to do that. We will mention that just a little bit. It's not the focus of this morning, but I will touch on that just somewhat. I think it will tie in, but... We're gonna move ahead here and start out with an unusual Christmas gift. Anybody ever received an unusual Christmas gift? Raise your hand if you've ever received an unusual, not this unusual Christmas gift. Have you ever received an unusual Christmas gift? I mean, yeah, okay. Some of you have. Some of you wish you had. I'm sorry. I'll give you a pet rock this year, okay? If you're old as me, you remember what you know what that is. So, but one year, this is what my parents gave me. You remember that year, Mama? You remember that gift? This is not a real goat, by the way. It's a little toy, you know, it's a little plastic goat about that big. I was going to bring it, but you wouldn't be able to see it as well as you can up here. This was one of those years, very unusual, not only in the gift I received, but unusual in what prompted the gift. It was a moment of unselfishness for me. All right, it was a moment of unselfishness. I wish I could say that was the way that my life is continually. But that year, I said, for Christmas, I want you to give a goat, not a plastic goat. I didn't know I was going to get that part of it. I said, Mama and Daddy, I want you to give me I don't want you to give it to me. I want you to give a goat to a needy family in some other part of the world. And there are a number of different ministries that allow you to do that. Not just goats, but you can give Bibles and you can give many different things to help believers, particularly. We're going to look at this morning some about the persecuted church and even unbelievers as a way of witness. That was an unusual Christmas gift that I received that year. As I mentioned, and I don't know how well you can see this from where you sit, but you see, obviously, it's a part of the world often called the 1040 window, where most of the persecution of Christians takes place. Most of the persecution, not all of the persecution, but the worst persecution would take place in this area. You see also down here in the inset, Mexico and... I can't even read what that is over there. What is that down there anyway? I don't know. It can't be Antarctica. So I think it's... but you look up here. This is a list of the top 50 countries of persecution. The red is an extreme level. Then the lighter color is very high, and then the lightest color there is high. But you can see that most of that part of the world, as was mentioned this morning in prayer, we have the privilege of gathering like we do this morning, but people in many of those areas do not have that opportunity. Today is actually the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So that has gotten me thinking. There are several websites I just want to mention to you. And if you've never visited these, the first two are very easy to remember. Persecution.com is the website for the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. Persecution.org is the website for International Christian Concern. And then Open Doors USA is, and that should be .org. I forgot to put that on the last one, .org, if you're writing that down. Open Doors is another ministry. All of these ministries focus on how can we benefit believers around the world who are suffering for their faith. We sometimes feel like we suffer, and sometimes we do suffer, but not very frequently for our faith. It could be more, and I think we'll see that a little bit this morning, and it's going to be more, I feel confident, in the days ahead. The vote that is going to be taken on Tuesday could very well play right into that scenario. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, the end of that chapter. And as you do, I'll just comment a little more on that. But, you know, as we will be having a new president, and he or she will be nominating and appointing Supreme Court justices, that is going to have a big part, I believe, in religious freedom in the coming years. Not only that, but it's also those who were elected to Congress, both as senators and representatives for our own state government, our local government. All of these things have an impact on us as believers. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray for those who are in authority. And I think that that is more important than voting. Whether you vote or not, we need to pray. I encourage you to vote. I think it's a responsibility that we have as citizens. God has given us that opportunity to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's one application, I think, of the Lord Jesus speaking there. But we want to look a little more this morning focused on this idea of our unusual gifts. And I'm going to read this passage and then comment a little bit on why I've chosen this title for our time together this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So notice there in verse 29, that first phrase, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Our unusual gifts. Here we have a map of Paul's missionary journeys. It seems that there were three of them. The fourth one, taking him to Rome, which, of course, in the way that Paul operated, even if he was being taken as a prisoner, he was still sharing the gospel everywhere he went, both by what he said and what he did. But you see here that two of those missionary journeys, the one in purple and the one in yellow, both go through a city called Philippi. And Philippi, of course, is the home of the recipients of the letter that we just read a portion of here in Philippians chapter 1. And so Paul went there on his second missionary journey. It was really the first local church established on the continent of Europe. And that, of course, is very important to us because we know that our nation was settled by Europeans who had received the gospel message that had come to them. Some of them had received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Some of them had not. But they're the ones who founded our country. And we find that Paul writes to the believers in Philippi and the context, and I want us to really get a hold of this too. The context of the book of Philippians is really the context of all of the New Testament books that were written to individuals and to local churches. And I would even say really the context of the whole New Testament. From Matthew all the way through Revelation, I want to say that the context in which the New Testament was written was a context of persecution and suffering. You read through the epistles and you may find one or two where persecution or suffering is not directly addressed, but in most of them, you will find this topic of suffering and persecution coming up because that was the context in which these believers lived. They were suffering. They were under persecution. So we're going to look this morning at our unusual gifts, and I want to think about three actions on our part regarding these unusual gifts. The first one is recognizing our unusual gifts. And we notice down in verse 29, where we'll start as our focus, again, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. That word granted means to have been given a gift. Some of you received financial aid if you went to college. Others of you have put your children through college. Some of your children or your grandchildren have received financial aid. Maybe they received a Pell Grant or some other type of grant. That is money you don't have to pay back. That is money that is given to you as a gift. And we find here that God has granted two things to us on behalf of Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus, these things have been granted. Notice what they are. The first is to believe in Christ. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him. To believe in Christ is a gift. And I'm going to say that that is an unusual gift because we don't deserve this gift. We don't deserve the opportunity and the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gift from God. If God didn't provide that gift, there would be no reason to believe, would there? There'd be nothing to believe. Not that it would matter. But because of the Lord Jesus, we have been given the opportunity, the privilege, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great gift. Both that initial gift of faith, that initial gift of having the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm convinced from the Word of God that everyone has the ability to believe. We do. We have the ability to believe, and we all exercise faith, and we know that. You exercise faith in the pew on which you sat. And I know some of you say, I've been sitting on this pew for 35 years. And don't get in it, by the way, because that's my seat, right? You're not going to say that out loud, but you're thinking that. So you say, I got reason to trust this, you know, but the first time you sat on it, you didn't know. There was an initial point of believing on that pew. And you know what? You also, I am convinced from the Word of God, that you have the ability to believe what God says. Now, you definitely have enemies against that. Your own flesh doesn't want to believe what God says because it doesn't feel good to have God say, you're a sinner. And you've not lived up to my expectation and my standard, which is perfection. And we don't like to hear that. And our flesh doesn't like to hear that. You know, the world's against us too, because the world's saying, hey, you know, look, we need to all work together, and we need to focus on the here and now, and this spiritual aspect. You need to put that off to the side and don't worry about that right now. That's for later, if ever. And of course, the devil himself, he definitely doesn't want us to believe, does he? Not on the Lord Jesus. Now, he doesn't mind if we believe. And we can believe all kinds of things as long as we don't believe the gospel. As long as we don't place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we don't accept this gift, this really the gift of salvation. And then, of course, there's the ongoing belief. You know, the Christian life is a life of faith, isn't it? It's not just that we believe on the Lord Jesus. He died for my sins, and He rose again, and I believe that. And I not only believe that as an intellectual fact, I'd only give assent to that truth, but I invest my everything in the Lord Jesus. I believe. I trust Him. I believe He's going to take me to heaven because He died for my sins. And I believe He's going to be with me every moment of the way. You know, in the life of the Christian is the life of faith. Believing on the Lord Jesus. Believing the gospel not only to be saved, but to live that life for Christ. So there's that unusual gift of believing in Christ. But then there's another unusual gift that we want to focus on this morning, and that's to suffer for Christ. And this gift is unusual because we don't desire this gift. All right? Nobody wants it. But the opportunity to suffer for Christ is a gift from God. We were talking recently about one of our nephews, Luke. And he was a little fella, and we were having Christmas over at my parents' house, and we were laughing about every gift he opened. It's just what I always wanted. And open the next. It's just what I always wanted. Wouldn't you like all your gift recipients to be like that? To be so excited? But you know what? Have you ever opened up a gift, and your first thought was, that was not on my list. That was not on my list. I didn't ask for that. First of all, we got to recognize that not only is believing on Christ a gift from God, but also suffering for Christ is a gift from God. Here's a little principle to ponder. The one who grants me this gift of suffering for Christ is the one who knows everything and loves me without limit. He's the one who said, I've got this gift for you. This gift for you to suffer for my Son, for His sake. And you see, the one who says that and the one who gives you that gift, He knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows about suffering. And He loves you without limit. There's no limits on the love of God for you. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. As Joseph sang, God is love. That's love. Well, let's move on to the second action. Not only recognizing our unusual gifts, but receiving our unusual gifts. That's another step. Another step, look at verse 30, where Paul, he makes it very personal with himself, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Gifts are given, gifts are presented, gifts are offered, but in order for them to be possessed, they must be received. There's that gift of believing in the Lord Jesus. I'll ask you this morning. Have you received this gift of believing on the Lord Jesus? Not only believing that He existed, not only that He came to this world, not even only that He never sinned, not even believing only that He died, not only that He died for your sins, and that He was buried and rose again, and that there's no other way for you to have forgiveness of your sins. There's no other way for you to have a relationship with God. There's no other way for you to have the assurance of heaven. There's no other way for you to have true meaning and purpose in your life. Not only to believe that in your head, but have you received the Lord Jesus? To as many as received Him, to them God has given the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Have you received the gift? This gift. Have you received this gift? If you haven't, and you know you're a sinner before God, and you know that you deserve to be punished, but you believe that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, died for your sins and rose again, you can believe on Him right now. You can receive that gift right this moment, right where you sit. Just tell God you want to be saved. And you believe on His Son. Trust Him. Roll your eternity over onto Him. Roll your life over onto Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Have you received that gift? Believing in Christ for initial salvation and then for your ongoing life of faith in Christ. A life in which we are to be more like the Lord Jesus. That's His desire. He's trying to make us more like His Son. That's what He wants. He's sanctifying us. He's making us practically holy. He's letting us serve Him. That's a great gift that is by faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you received this gift? And how about this gift of suffering for Christ? Like that gift that we mentioned earlier, and you open it up and you're thinking, well, here's your first thought after it wasn't on my list. I hope there's a gift receipt in this box. Because I wanted to return this thing for something I want. Okay? So here God is, He's saying, I've given you gifts. And these are just two of the many gifts. We couldn't even list them all the gifts He's given to us. But this second gift is a gift that I don't think is on many people's list. Am I sure I want to receive it? In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, toward the end of his life, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know what? I noticed something about that verse that I've never noticed it before. Shame on me, it's a short verse. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. I've never noticed that. And I looked it up in the King James. It says, all who will live godly. And I think that's where I got thrown off, that idea of will live godly. But you look it up in the Greek, it's the thought of intending to, who desire to, who have a will to do that. If I really desire to live a godly life, I am going to suffer persecution. Have I received this gift? That's a good question. I had to ask myself that question, and I continue to ask that self my question. You know what? I have not received that gift. If I avoid suffering by avoiding being identified with the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't mean all the time. Obviously, you walked in this building today and somebody drove by. They may see you as identifying yourself as a Christian. But I'm talking about in every aspect of my life, in every sphere of your life, is there an area where you avoid publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus because you're afraid it may result in suffering? Have I received this gift? Not if I fail to speak of my faith when it might cost me. You know, it could cost me something to speak of my faith in this room, but I'm not really concerned about that. I don't think it's going to cost me very much, if it costs me anything. But you know, there are some places where I go in my life that it may cost me if I speak of my faith. If I only speak when it's not going to cost me, I don't think I've received this gift. I don't think I've received this gift if I live as an undercover Christian in situations that would cause awkwardness if I was exposed as a true follower of the Lord Jesus, not just in name only. And I'm talking about in our culture. I'm not talking about in those 50 countries on that map. I'm talking about in the United States of America. I'm talking about us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you count yourself in that number. Have I received this gift of suffering for Christ's sake? Not if I blend into the culture so as not to be noticed as a follower of Christ. If in my workplace there are people there that don't know that I'm a Christian because I'm just kind of blending in. If my neighbors would be surprised to find out that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I don't think I've received that gift. If I deny the Savior by the way I talk and act and react and choose, then I don't think I've received that gift. I think I'm trying to avoid that gift. I've recognized it. Okay, all right, yeah. Philippians 1:29. I can't get away from it now. It's been offered to me. I've recognized it, but I guess I haven't received it. Here's a principle for us to ponder as we leave this action. Receiving the gift of suffering may itself be the initial suffering. I'm going to suggest that for some of us in this room, maybe many of us in this room, just to be willing to receive, I embrace that. Lord, I embrace your gift to me of suffering for Christ. I receive that. That in itself is suffering for many of us. Because we know if we mean business, if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. And we don't want that. We don't want that. Receiving the gift of suffering may itself be the initial suffering. But then thirdly, there's this responding to our unusual gifts. Go with me to verse 27 again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to suggest that Paul is calling those first century believers and us 21st century believers to respond in what we can call a gospel appropriate manner. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that word conduct, if you have the original or if you have the King James Version, this is the New King James, if you have the King James Version, then it says conversation. Back in the day when that was translated, conversation meant not just what we say, but the way we live our lives. But what's interesting, particular to me, about that word, is derived from the Greek word from which we get the English word politics or political. It's the thought of being a citizen. So he's saying here, to live as a citizen. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, that wasn't true of every city in the Roman Empire. But Philippi was a Roman colony, and many of its inhabitants had the same rights of those who lived in the city of Rome itself. They were Roman citizens. Later in this letter, chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul is going to bring to their attention that our citizenship is in heaven. So they were citizens of Rome and Philippi and heaven. So he said, I want you to conduct yourself, to live as a citizen in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that is appropriate for the gospel of Christ. We have our own ideas of how somebody who's a citizen of the United States should behave themselves. There are laws, there are rules which govern that, but we also have our own perspective that goes beyond the law books. we know that that person is not behaving as we feel a citizen of the United States should behave. We're looking here at not only being citizens of the United States or whatever country of which we're citizens, but also those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior as citizens of heaven, and God is the one who evaluates what is appropriate for us as citizens of heaven. And he puts it here as living worthy of the gospel of Christ, the gospel. What's the gospel? What's the good news? You've heard me say it many times if you've been here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 lays it out very simply like this. Paul said, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. And he was buried, proving that he died. He rose again the third day, that we might be declared right before God because his sacrifice was accepted. And he was seen, proving that he truly rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Have I received the gospel? The gospel of Christ freed me from slavery to sin. My brother shared that in the Lord's Supper this morning. The gospel of Christ inducted me as a citizen of heaven. We have some in this room this morning who have gone through an immigration process and have received, been granted citizenship in the United States of America. Some of us, like Paul said of his Roman citizenship, we were born with those great privileges. So now the expectation is that I will conduct myself so as to represent my home country of heaven well. And this includes the use of my unusual gifts of believing in Christ and suffering for His sake. So how am I to respond to these gifts once I receive them? Three ways we'll look at very quickly here. Three ways. First of all, with unity. With unity. I want you to notice several things here. Paul says again, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, in other words, whether I see it with my own eyes, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Okay, if I don't see you with my own eyes, I've got people who could share with me. And here's what I'm wanting to see or to hear, that your conduct is fitting for the gospel message, the grace of God. That we don't earn salvation. We can't earn salvation. No, it's a gift. Christ has provided it for us. That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. If you have the King James, you'll see ye. Y-E. Jamie Hull, when he was with us, was speaking of the plural and the singular in some of these the wording that's used in the King James translation. He's speaking about them in the plural. And then he speaks of them standing fast in one spirit with one mind. He focuses on that oneness, that unity of soul, that unity of will, that unity even of thinking. And then he speaks of the one Spirit. Actually, they're standing fast in one Spirit. Not necessarily the Holy Spirit there. That one Spirit that we're all working together enthusiastically with one desire because of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to the one mind, which speaks there of the one soul, the one will, the one emotions all together, striving together. That unity is talking about a oneness. With all of us believers who meet together at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, with all of us believers who reside in the United States of America, with all of us believers who live in the world today, including those we identify as persecuted, that we're to be one with them in spirit. We're to be one with them in mind or soul. We're to be together with them. We're to be in company with them. We're to be on the same team with them. We are to respond to our unusual gifts with an attitude of community. That we're together. I'm not out there on my own to do this. And it's not that I'm the only one I have to be concerned about. And it's not just my own family or even my own assembly. I have a responsibility to recognize my unity with every believer in Christ. And that brings accountability. Those believers who were suffering in a prison in North Korea, they have a right to hold me accountable. That I'm to receive not only the gift of believing on the Lord Jesus, that's a joyful gift, we don't deserve it, but even that I would receive and embrace the gift of suffering, something I don't desire. What I do impacts the whole. With unity, with activity. He goes on to say, this is not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing. No, how does he describe it there? There are two ways that he speaks of it. The first one is to stand fast. There in verse 29. In verse 27. To stand fast in one spirit. To hold your ground. The thought of defense there. The thought of a military line. And they say, we're not going to retreat. We're not going to back up. We're going to hold this ground right here. I was able to watch a football game yesterday, and one of the things that I tried to do, thinking about this message, was when you watch on television, you only can follow the ball because that's where the camera's going. But when you're there in person, you can watch who you want to. You can watch the offensive line. It's interesting to me, it's called an offensive line. Their own offense, but really their main job is defense, isn't it? They're defending the quarterback, and they're defending the running back. They're keeping people on the other team from touching them. They're standing their ground. Don't give way. Hold your position against the opposition. The kingdom of the devil functioning both through demonic activity, whether it be obvious darkness or, as Paul tells the Corinthians, sometimes appearing as angels of light in this world system, the culture in which we live. Not retreating, not compromising, not surrendering, not letting down our guards, not failing to be prepared, not failing to be alert, not backing down. And if we hold our ground, if we stand fast with one spirit, then we're going to suffer. The other thing is to strive together, he says there in verse 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. I put the word in the Greek there, the transliteration up before you, because I just wanted to for you to notice that first part of the word, the prefix, sun, S-U-N, that means with. It's the thought of togetherness. You look at the last part of that word, and it probably brings to your mind an English word, athletics or athlete. And that's where we get that English word. It's based, it's derived from this Greek word. It's being on a team together, side by side, arm in arm, laboring together in chapter 4. In verse 1, he challenges them again to stand fast. And then he gives an example of someone who labored together. It was two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And they weren't laboring together anymore. Something had gotten between them. There was a problem there. And he was begging the believers to get these two sisters back together, they might labor together again for the faith of the gospel. That faith in an objective sense that Jude refers to in verse 3 of his short letter, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the truths of the gospel. Advancing the gospel as a team. Now we're on offense. We're on defense, holding our ground. We're on offense, advancing the truth of the gospel. And we've got to do that together. And we've got to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And then thirdly, there's bravery. Bravery. This can be a tough one. He says there in verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There are enemies of the gospel. Some are very vocal with a very obvious agenda. Some are very subtle. But if they're against the gospel, they bring any other gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed. Because he knows the danger of any other gospel that adds anything to the grace of God, that adds anything to the simple gospel message, that it's all Christ and it's not you and it's not me and it's not what you do or what I do, but rather it's what Christ has done. He paid the price. And by receiving Him, by believing on Him, I am saved. If there's anybody that brings any other message, they're an adversary, they're an enemy. And we're to be in no way terrified. The word terrified, it's the thought of a frightened horse. That's why the way the word was used in classical Greek. A frightened horse who has a lot of strength, a lot of power, but they've gotten frightened. He said, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified in any way. The natural response is to be afraid. But God wants to change us. And He is changing us as we yield to His work. And I believe that if I will embrace this gift of suffering, if you will embrace this gift of persecution, then I believe that God will enable us to in no way be terrified. How can we do that? By looking at the evidence. He talks there about the evidence in verse 28. To them, to your adversaries, your bravery is a proof of their destruction. It's an evidence that God is greater and that they are going to be ultimately destroyed because they are refusing to obey the gospel. And then also it's evidence of our own salvation. It's a reminder that it's worth it. It's a reminder that God is going to deliver us. Kim and I went the other night and we watched a movie called I'm Not Ashamed. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. It's the story of Rachel Joy Scott. She was the first of 12 students killed in the Columbine massacre. One teacher was also killed, bringing it to 13. And you know what? The movie was about her struggle before she became a believer and after she became a believer. Wanting to fit in as a teenager. We know what it's like to want to fit in as adults. To want to blend in. But she came to that point in her life where she said, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to blend in. And she believed what God said and she embraced. She embraced that gift. Well, we stand with and strive together with our persecuted brothers and sisters on this day of prayer and every day. Here's a principle to ponder. Responding in a gospel-appropriate manner requires me to embrace something. Unity. To do something. To stand and to strive in the power of God. And to be something brave. I want to be brave. I don't want to just be brave in front of you. I want to be brave in front of those who don't love my Savior. I want you to be brave. As we look at the evidence of our bravery, what that bravery is evidencing is that, you know, there's going to be ultimate justice by God. I want to just close, and I'm already a couple minutes over, so I apologize. And what I'm going to do is this. I want to show a short video. And what I'm going to invite you to do, if you need to go, it's fine. It's about, I think it's 4 minutes or 3 minutes. I can't remember. But if you need to go, there is none. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and pray. I'm going to pray and close this, and if you need to go, please go ahead because I'm over time. If you'd like to stop and see, it's about a lady named Hannah Lee. She and her family were called to Afghanistan to serve the Lord, and they suffered there. So let's pray, and then we'll show that video. Lord, thank you so much for what you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus, what you have provided for us in the gospel. Father, I thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy. Father, for your grace. And Father, I pray that as we stand with and strive with one another for the gospel in one spirit and one mind, that we will do so with those believers who are suffering around the world. Father, may we pray for them. Father, may we be here what they want to be there. And we just commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. After this, you're dismissed. And you're dismissed now if you need to go.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. We received this calling from the Lord, but the Lord has got a purpose for us as a family to live out our love for Him, our love for the Afghans, to serve. And here we are. God, take our lives and make with us whatever you find pleasant and good in your purpose. So it was a normal day for us, and Vanna just went to the office and he was teaching that morning. Actually, that was the routine every day. And for the children, if they didn't have a weekend or didn't interact with their friends, they were doing schoolwork. Both of them have got a deep walk with the Lord, and there's this hunger for the Lord that's very precious. And they are growing. They are growing in their faith day by day. And it's wonderful to be their mom and experience how they are growing. And living their lives for the Lord in a place like Afghanistan. Most wonderful thing that a parent can do for his child is to bring him up in the Lord's way so that he knows who his Creator is and that he can have a loving relationship with the Lord and live a life for that purpose. I've asked myself many times in the past, Lord, is this really where you want us? Because of all the difficulties, the challenges, we can lose our lives any time for the Lord. When I look at that in the spiritual realm, I know that He will not take us to a place like Afghanistan and just dump us there, and He doesn't have a plan and a purpose for that. So I know 100% that we are in the right place, that we are obedient to the calling. I would tell my children, Jean-Pierre and Rude, you will face a very difficult day today, and I'm not going to be there to help you, and Daddy is also not going to be there to help you, but Jesus is going to be there to help you through this, and He will be there. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I believe they are in front of the Lord's throne, worshiping Him, praising Him, glorifying Him. And that they are just waiting for me to finish the race as well.